All right, let's open our Bibles again now to Genesis 4. A man in another state was reading this scripture a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. And he read here in Genesis 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And he kept reading. He got down to verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he got bogged down on a question. Where'd she come from? Well, there's no mystery there. I want to show you something that I see that'll help you. We've been all influenced by storybooks and Bible children's storybooks and pictures of the first family, Adam and Eve. Totally unrealistic. Adam and Eve are pictured with two sons, Cain and Abel. And usually in the pictures, they're little fellas, about like this, you know. And then they got a little bit bigger, and one of them killed the other one. And then it was just Adam and Eve and Cain. And over here, if you look at verse 25, Genesis 4, same chapter now, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she said who? Eve. That was his wife, Eve. He hath appointed me another in seed instead of Cain, whom instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Well, now, how long was that between the birth of Abel and the birth of Seth? Well, look down at verse chapter 5, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness, named him Seth. That's the sense of Civil War to this present day. That was a long argument Adam and Eve had, wasn't it? Had a son, then 130 years later had another one. But I remember this, Adam's 130 years old and Eve's 130 years old. She's still bearing children. She wasn't a frail person that we are in this day of the ravages of sin. She's a powerful woman. And let me read you some of that fifth chapter. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in his likeness, made he him male and female, created he them, male and female. That's the only kind of marriage God recognizes. And blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Doesn't mention Cain and Abel there at all, but they've already been mentioned. You see, there's a time frame in this thing. It doesn't just happen. God doesn't give us the history of the human race in the first three chapters of Genesis, name everybody's born. It's impossible. This pulpit wouldn't hold the books with just the names in them. Do you see what I'm saying? Eve had lots of children. Lots of children in that 130 years. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, had 19 children in 30 years. And she was a frail woman. She wasn't Eve. A frail woman. 19 children. We have a pastor friend in Mexico. He's about 60 years old now. He's got 20 children. And you imagine how many children Adam and Eve had. Listen as I read on here. Verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, begat a son after his image, called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, sons and daughters. And you know it says back here, look back at verse 25, chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bare a son. And then verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, called his name Enos. Well, how old was Seth when Enos was born? Well, let's look down at verse 6 in chapter 5. And Seth begat a, and Seth lived 105 years before he begat Enos. So before, he's named these particular men who served a particular purpose. You see what I'm saying? But now you don't know that Cain was Eve's first child. And nowhere in the scripture that tells us that Cain was Eve's first child. He was her first man child. You know why she's looking for a man child? Well, girl babies, they didn't even name them in the scripture. That's right. You don't see any, you don't hear all these names of men's names. The girls aren't even listed. She's looking for a man because when they fell, God made a promise. God made a promise. Seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head. She knew that'd be a man. She might have had a daughter, or two daughters, or three daughters, or twin daughters, or triplet daughters. You never know how many daughters she had. And along came Cain. She said, now I got the man. I got the Redeemer. I got the Savior. That's what she thought. I got the Messiah. But he turned out to be a murderer. So what I'm saying to you is that how much time elapses between verses. And before, between, like, Adam had a son named Seth, and that was 130 years since Abel. And then Seth had a son, his name was Enos. That's 105 years right there, and they had all sorts of children. And they intermarried. They had two. God only made one man, that's Adam. Even Eve came out of Adam. Came out of the rib. And they were strong people, you see, God made them in his own image. And when they sinned, they died spiritually, but they weren't crippled physically. These people lived 800 years, 900 years, 700 years. Seth lived 912 years. And the thing about it, this first 200 years, nobody died but Abel. It'd be like from the Civil War to right now, nobody dying. Oh, people everywhere. And Cain, let's put the rest of mystery. Cain married his sister. Might have been his twin sister. We never know about that. But God ordered that. And the thing about it, you mean he married his kin folks? We're all kin. We all came from Adam. He's just further down the line. I married my kin folks, Doris. She's a daughter of Adam. Y'all believe me, she is. I just couldn't resist that. But we're all from Adam. We're all from Adam. And we're kinfolks in sin. And these folks here, there's no mystery where Cain got his wife. But it's so easy for us to get on something like that and miss what he's teaching us here. And what the Lord is teaching us here is how people are sanctified and how they're justified. That's what he's teaching us in both these chapters, how sinners are sanctified. Let's turn back here to, first of all, to chapter 3. Now, here's how people try to be sanctified. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, and they were standing there naked, and they realized they were naked. They realized that they had no covering before God. They were standing there sinful, naked, and they were convicted. And so they're gonna cover themselves. In verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. And so they began to sew fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, made themselves coverings. Now that's how you're not sanctified. It didn't help them a bit, did it? Because it says in the next verse, they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. In the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Their fig leaf aprons did not cover their sin, did not give them peace, did not take away the fear, and did not keep them in communion with God. They ran and hid. In that same chapter, the Lord demonstrates how men are sanctified. Now, notice it said this, they sewed fig leaves together and they made them aprons. Now, watch verse 21. It says here, unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin. He made this covering, not without blood, not without death, not without a substitute. He made this covering through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made it, but he didn't offer it to them. Look at the next line. And he clothed them himself. Is that right? So that's what this is about. This is about how God sanctifies sinners and how they're not sanctified. And not sanctified by their works of righteousness, which they've done, but by his mercy. Now, it's also how God justifies sinners. Look at chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 5. Now, here's how you're not justified. Now, to be sanctified is to be holy, perfectly, immaculately, immutably, unchangeably holy. And the only way to be immaculately holy is to be clothed in the righteousness which God puts on you in Christ. That's right. God's Son died, shed his blood, and you're covered with his righteousness. And the only way to be justified is the same way, by his death. Now watch man trying to justify himself. To be justified now is to be not guilty. Our sins paid for, forgiven. All right, chapter 4, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And verse 5 says, unto Cain and his offering the Lord had not respect. He had not respect, and Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. He's trying to justify himself before God without the blood, by his own works. See, he was a farmer. Now, we don't know how old these men were, but I'll tell you this. They were full grown, probably. Cain already had a family. You see, Adam, the father, is not offering a sacrifice. These young men are. And Abel is a keeper of the sheep. He has a herd, a farm with sheep. And Cain is a farmer who has a big spread, grows fruits and vegetables. So he comes before God and built him an altar. Now, you say, well, this is not their first offering. We don't hear that. There's a possibility that Adam taught them, just like Abraham taught Isaac. Isaac was a pretty good-sized young man, and they were walking up that mountain. Isaac had the wood and the fire, and he said to his father, we're going up to worship the Lord, sacrifice. He said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? So he'd been taught. And it may be that Cain had been taught. I don't know that this is his first attempt at worshiping. I don't know if it's his first attempt at worshiping God. He's raised by Adam. And no telling how old he is here, 30, 40, 50, 60. I don't know how old he is at all. There may have been a time when he brought blood and he decided, I'm going to try another way. People do that today, you know. They're raised in homes where the gospel's preached, and they depart from it. Demas did. Demas walked with Paul and then departed. Maybe Cain walked a while in the light and departed from it. I do not know. But here he comes with his own works produced by his own efforts. And he said, this is my sacrifice. And God had no respect to it. And the word that had respect to it means well pleased, or satisfied, or accepted. He would not accept it. Wasn't satisfied. But now look at Abel. Cain, he wouldn't accept his offering. But Abel, verse 4, here's how we are justified. Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering. Did you notice in this a phrase, I don't know whether I've ever seen this just like this before, but it said God had no respect to Cain and his offering. He had respect to Abel and his offering. But the man and his offering were one. Abel and his offering, you and your offering are one. If God doesn't accept your offering, he's not going to accept you. And if God accepts you, it's because of your offering. God rejected Cain, rejected him and his offering, and him because of his offering. He accepted Cain, not in his person, but in the person of Christ. Abel, let me give you several things about Abel's offering. Here's that first one. Abel and his offering are inseparable. That's what we're remembering here tonight. My offering and me, we're inseparable. I don't come to God without Christ. I don't have any hope without Christ, without the blood. So they're inseparable. Secondly, God had respect when he saw Christ. He had respect because of the blood. He had respect because of the death of the substitute. He was satisfied. Satisfied. And he wasn't satisfied in that blood of that animal. He was satisfied in the blood that animal's blood represented. Because Christ said in Hebrews, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come, it's in the volume of the book written of me to do thy will. God had no satisfaction in the Old Testament sacrifices. But this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So when Abel came with the blood, God had respect to him and to his offering, which is the offering of his son on Calvary. Then his sacrifice was offered in faith. He believed God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He believed God. Turn over to Hebrews 11 and see what Paul says about his faith here. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God. He believed God, believed his word. He believed this was the only way. A more excellent sacrifice. Who is the more excellent one? Christ. He's more excellent than angels, more excellent than Moses, more excellent than the priest, more excellent than Aaron, and he has a better sacrifice. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now watch it, go on. He offered it where? Unto God. Unto God. He brought that sacrifice, and you know how they offered a burnt offering? They quartered it. It was quartered like this, into four parts. And they set the fire thing on fire and stood there while the fire literally consumed the body of that ram or lamb, a burnt offering. It was unto God. The blood was unto the Lord. And the sacrifice was unto the Lord. And you hear that cry on Calvary. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ under the wrath of God, under the fire of God's wrath. That's our offering. That's came by faith, believing God, offered unto God. A more excellent sacrifice. A what? A sacrifice. A substitute. An atonement. And then the next thing about Abel's sacrifice is this. When he brought that lamb and slew it, the lamb died. His blood was shed. And he set on fire. Abel was saying, this is what my sins deserve. The soul that sinneth shall die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And this is what I deserve. God, this is what I deserve. All my sins deserve death. That's right. And this is my substitute. And he's looking to Christ. Now that's what Abel. Now what did Cain's sacrifice say? Well, first thing about Cain's sacrifice, it was a bloodless sacrifice. Totally bloodless. The scripture says without the shedding of blood there's no remission. God said this to Moses. He said, I've given you the blood on the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Without the shedding of blood there's no remission, no atonement. It was a bloodless sacrifice. Secondly, it was without faith. He didn't believe God's word. He came another way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody cometh to the Father but by me. Well, that's where I'm coming. He that believeth on the Son hath life everlasting. That's where I'm coming. I believe God. Cain didn't believe God. By faith, Abel believed God and offered a sacrifice. Cain didn't believe God. and he didn't bring a blood sacrifice, and thirdly, he denied he was a sinner. He denied that his sin deserved death. There was no death involved in Cain's sacrifice. It was just beautiful vegetables and fruit and things that his hand had brought forth. And I'll tell you this, it wasn't offered in humility. It's offered in pride. There's not much beauty about a death. It's about an animal being killed, and its blood shed, and its body roasted. There's not too much beauty about that. That's an awful scene. Calvary is an awful scene. I see these pictures of Christ hanging on the cross, and it's all so gentle. His head to one side, and his eyes closed, and the crown of thorns, and a trickle of blood here and there. Got a loincloth on, and got these women hanging on down at the bottom of it, and people looking up, and it's just kind of a beautiful scene. But let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't describe it that way. The Bible talks about how they plucked out his beard, and how they hit him in the face with their fist, and how they spit in his face, and how they jammed a crown of thorns down on his head, and how they stripped his clothes and gave him 40 lashes with a whip, cat of nine tails, 39 save one. And when he was nailed to that cross, he was nailed there naked, and his very bones were pulling out of socket. And the scripture says he didn't look like a human being. His vision so marred more than any other man. You want a picture of that? Awful. Awful. In the fires of God's wrath, I thirst. Why, you... What happened at that cross? You'd never put one of those in your living room. If you did, you'd be a fool, sadistic, and name whatever you want to. But Cain, don't you know that altar was something. He was a neat fella. He had all these things put around there, just real proud of it. Real lifted up with pride. I tell you another thing Cain denied. He denied the need of a high priest with a blood atonement. Totally denied. Everything that God gave to Moses on that mountain having to do with the atonement, he denied it. Look at verse 5. Let's see some things here. Let's show you this. Under Cain and his offering, God had not respect, and Cain was angry. He was angry. We weren't angry with himself. He should have been. It's all his fault. That's what God said to him. Why are you angry? If you do well, you'd be accepted, wouldn't you? He wasn't angry at himself. He should have been. He wasn't angry with himself. He was angry with God. And he was angry with his brother. That's who his anger was against God and against his brother. And his countenance fell. You notice that in verse 6. In verse 5, his countenance fell. And God says, why is your countenance? You know what that is? He was depressed. He was angry. And he's upset. And he's depressed. Because the religion of merit and works won't give you happiness. The religion of merit and works won't give you peace. The religion of your duties and deeds and offerings to God won't give you any comfort. You may go to your ceremonies and works, people may again and again and again, and come away still depressed. But our Lord Jesus Christ gives peace. Take a look at Calvary. It's an awful scene. But when you come away, you thank God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace with God by the blood of his cross. And you can't do it with the duties and deeds and works of the law. Your countenance won't change. I tell you this, when a person comes to know the Savior, his countenance changes. Because I tell you, if you're happy in here, you're going to be happy out here. That's right now. If you got peace in here, you're going to have peace out here. And with everybody else. Old Cain was mad at God. He was mad at his brother. His countenance was fallen. He was depressed. And so down here in verse 8, he talked with his brother in the field. He picked up a rock and hit him in the head and killed him. I guess that's what he hit him with, something. He killed his brother. That's the first human blood shed on this earth. That's the first. There had been blood of animals shed as a type of Christ, but that's the first human blood shed on this earth. What was it over? How men are sanctified, how men are justified. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. Not by silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ without a spot or blemish. Not by your church membership and religion and your giving and doing all these things. God will not accept you or your offering if it come that way. By the blood of the cross. That's what it's all about. And that's what it's all about right now. That's the division between grace and works, between religious people and those who believe the gospel. And I don't hate them, because if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd believe what they believe. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be doing what Cain did. You would too. But by the grace of God, I've come with the blood. I bring the blood, broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do too. God revealed it, but they're angry with us. They're not angry with him. Cain wasn't mad at himself. He's the one that messed up. God said, if you do right, you'd be accepted. If you do wrong, you got sin at the door. Your sin's at the door. It's not at the cross. It's not put away. It's not far as the east is from the west. It's not in the depths of the sea. It's in your door. It's at your door. You can't get rid of it. Sin's hard to put away. Hard to put away. Just one way for sin to be put away, that's by blood of the cross. The heart puts at the door. If you do right, you accept. If you do wrong, your sin's at the door. But now you're mad at Cain. You're mad at Abel, I mean. You're mad at Abel. Mad at God, mad at Abel. My God's not that God. Yes, he is, too. You recognize it or not, but that's God. That's crosses. That's Christ. That's the way men, that's why people sanctify, and that's how they justify. By blood, by grace. All right. Chapter 4, verse 10. He says, Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out. Your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Let me show you a verse. You hold that one. Stay right there. Just put your finger there and turn to Hebrews 12. Let me show you another verse. Somebody else's blood speaks. Your brother's blood, Hebrews 12, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But we're not come to Mount Zion, works, ceremonies, and rituals. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the high priest, the atonement, to the blood of sprinkling, his blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood is crying from the ground. What was it crying for? He's crying guilt, hatred, murder, rejection of God's purpose, works, flesh. That's what his blood, that's reading his blood's in the ground right there. His brother, depending on his works, hated him and killed him. Christ's blood speaks from heaven, not of our guilt, not of our hatred, we're full of it, not of our unbelief, but he speaks of grace to the guilty. He came to die for the ungodly. He came to put away their transgressions. He came that we might be accepting the beloved. That's what his blood says. It's all right. Your brother's blood cries from the ground. What does it cry for? Vengeance. Vengeance. Man shed my blood, shed his blood. Cries for vengeance. Our Lord's blood doesn't speak from the ground, speaks from heaven. What does it say? Forgive him, Father. He doesn't know what he's doing. That's all he said. Forgive him. Accept him in my place. Abel's blood cries from the ground because he's dead. He's dead. He can't bring him back. He's dead. And his blood is spilled on the ground. Our Lord's blood speaks from heaven. He lives. He said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. All right, you just take you pick whose blood you want to speak for you. And me. That's right. Your brother's blood crying from the ground. But his blood, the blood of sprinkling, speaks a whole lot better things. Speaks of grace and mercy and forgiveness and eternal life. Because I live, you live too. And that's what I'm trying to point out is this requires a whole lot of looking into all these births and deaths and so forth. You know. But this is the message here. It's how men are sanctified, how men are justified. Don't get sidetracked on the other. Because God raises up certain men to teach us certain things. Cain teaches us a lesson. Abel teaches us a lesson. We don't need to know the rest of the family if we learn this lesson. You understand what I'm saying? We learn that lesson. All right, let's read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll ask the men to let us remember our Lord's death and his precious blood. And we're coming tonight a whole lot like Abel did. Symbolism. Does the Lord ordained it. He gave them the Passover lamb and told them to remember it every year. And before he went to the cross and back to glory, he told his disciples, he said, took the bread, he broke it, and said, this is my body. Take it and eat it. This do it in remembrance of me. And then he poured the wine and he gave them the cup and he said, drink ye all of it. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for the remission of your sins. This do in remembrance of me. So we're coming with our hope and our sacrifice and our blood. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death, your lamb, your atonement, your sacrifice, till he comes. And let me tell you something. Just as God accepted Abel and his offering, accepts you and your offering. That's right. Me and my offering. All right.